The reading comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God our Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. We're in the middle of the series, and that means I get to choose a passage, and I actually think this is a great passage, and it's definitely the right passage. It's one that I have spoken on a number of occasions, and you probably go, oh, here he goes again. But it picks up for me this imagery of walking. We heard as Lynn was sharing, she was talking about the steps that the young people were making, that the children were making. There were steps of faith, but there was also steps of understanding, leadership, and how God has gifted them and used them. And so I want to speak from this passage, but really focusing on that concept of a step, of actually walking. I love the imagery that scripture uses of the Christian life being like a walk or being like a journey. I love it because walking is something I love doing, whether it's walking in the bush or walking through a new city or just walking to a place because it's a nicer thing to do than hopping in a car and driving there. It's something that I love doing, and increasingly as running becomes more painful. I think what I love about, there's a number of things I love about walking. There's a slowness to walking. Compared to driving or cycling, there's this sense of which you're connecting more with your environment, not just because you're travelling through it slower, but because you are physically connected to the place where you are. Your feet are actually touching the ground through which you are walking through. I think one of the times I really became aware of this was the first time Kathy and I and some friends did a significant overseas trip. We landed in Rome. We had 4 days and 3 nights in Rome. And if you've been to Rome, you'll understand that often you're walking on century-old cobblestones and they hurt. But we walked Rome. That's how we decided to do Rome. In the evenings, we would get out the map. Remember what those things were rather than when you pull out your phone? So we'd look at the map and we'd decide what part of the city we would walk. And I've got a kind of brain that is able to look at a map and memorize it. And so that's what we'd do. We'd look at it. And then in the morning, we would just head off and we would loop around, see the places we wanted. We were walking 15 to 25 kilometers per day through the city of Rome. And so we owned it. And that's how I would describe it. By the third day, we were walking through and we said, we own this city. Because our feet were connected with, well, they hurt because of the cobblestones. But we felt we were in the city, connected to the city. We felt like locals. We had people asking us for directions and we go, ah, tourists. You know, it was like we belonged there because we walked through it. And through the rest of the trip, we did. We walked the other cities that we came and we found it. I mean, you don't want to catch public transport in Italy anyway, but it was a sense, and you certainly don't want to go on the road, but it was this sense of actually connecting with the places where we were. Look, I find the same in the bush as well. When we walk through the bush, it's a place of peace for me. It's a place of being able to slow down. It feels fresh. It feels alive. And often there's this very strong sense of God's presence. Walking is often where I find my headspace. So you can see why I love this metaphor of walking for the Christian faith, right? Walking is where I find time to reflect and to think about what has been or what's going on in my life. Walking is where Kathy and I talk about life. It's where we share about what's going on. It's where we plan our holidays. It's where we work out our tensions. Walking is this beautiful image of how to live. In fact, in those first verses that Rosemary read to us twice, where it says, be very careful then how you live. The Greek literally can be translated as be very, how does it go? Watch carefully how you walk. Watch carefully how you walk. We translate it in be careful how you live. But it literally, it carries a sense of watch carefully how you walk. And what Paul says in just these few chapters is he talks a lot about wisdom. And what he's asking us to do is to learn to walk with wisdom. And he says it twice as this passage starts. Be very careful, watch where you walk, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So walk wisely, learn to walk. Okay, most of us know how to walk, most of us are able to walk, but he's saying learn to walk wisely, making the most of every opportunity because the days of evil. And then he comes back to again, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And so he's saying the same thing, don't be foolish, don't be unwise, be wise, understand what the Lord's will is. And this is the understanding that comes through Scripture, that wisdom means to make good choices. Choices that align with God's will. Morally right choices. Wisdom is about doing the right thing at the right time. Saying the right thing at the right time is also very important. And he adds to this aspect of walking and living within God's will and knowing God's will with this sense of actually making the most of the time we have. He uses this beautiful phrase, redeeming the time. In other words, buying back the time, making the most of every opportunity. He makes time something that it's not. We know we can't buy time or create time, but he says there's this sense in, I want you to buy up every opportunity that comes your way, making the most of your time. Now, this is the unpleasant fact about time, isn't it? There's nothing we can do about it. We cannot do anything about the quantity of time that is given to us. You cannot save time. We say we're saving time. We're not. You can't save time. You can't make time. All you can do is to use it well. And wise people use their time well. And the third instruction that comes in just these five verses is he talks about the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And I love, again, just this contrast that he uses, not only between foolishness and wisdom, but between being filled with the Spirit, which, again, is similar to being wise. A wise person is filled with the Spirit as opposed to the foolish person who is filled with wine. And don't just limit it to wine. Any alcoholic beverage, he's making the same point. It's about drunkenness. And I love this contrast here. Why does he pick on drunkenness here? Well, it's not because he has a particular issue with drunkenness above all other sins. It's because of the contrast of how beautifully it sits alongside wisdom. So a wise person is self-controlled. A wise person makes good decisions. A wise person knows what the Lord's will is and does it. Says the right things at the right time. Makes good choices. A drunk person doesn't do that. Like, we know that, right? We've either been there or we've seen that, right? If you don't want to admit to that. There's a sense in which drunk people do stupid things. It's just because they're drunk. Maybe when they're sober, they do stupid things. But I can assure you that if they do stupid things when they're sober, they're going to do even more stupid things when they're drunk. Drunk people aren't particularly wise with their words. They don't say the right thing at the right time. They'll just say anything at any time to anybody. Wise people aren't self-controlled. They will make a fool of themselves. Wise people, as drunk people, will embarrass themselves. They'll wake up with regrets. There's this contrast between wisdom and drunkenness that I think is just a beautiful illustration of what it means to actually walk well. And you could even take the illustration even further and say, a wise person walks well, a drunk person staggers. It's that kind of imagery that Paul is using. So I am a bit of a walker myself. I've confessed that. I love walking. It's a place, it's a thing that I just love to do. It takes me to a good place. And what I want to give you today are seven things about walking that show us how to walk through life. If you're a walker, you'll maybe resonate with these and you'll probably have another seven of your own because walking is that kind of a good thing. But seven things that walking shows us. And certainly how I understand life and how it means to live with wisdom. So here we go. I'm going to run through them. First is this, that the meaning of the walk is found in the walk itself, not in getting to the destination as quick as you can. All right? The meaning of the walk is in the walk itself. The point is not to get to the end of the walk as soon as possible. Now, one of the walks I have not done, to my great regret and shame, and some of you will say, you're not a walker at all, is the 6-foot track. I have driven by the start of the 6-foot track so many times, and Kathy will tell you, every time I drive by, I go, oh, looking forward to doing that one day, looking forward to doing that one day, and one day I will do the 6-foot track, even if somebody has to push me along there. But the thing about the 6-foot track, I've been at the beginning and I've been at the end, because you know you can drive there, right? And it's much quicker to drive than actually do the 6-foot track. You don't have to take any camping equipment. You can just drive along the road, turn left, and you end up at the end of the 6-foot track 40-odd kilometres later. But that's not the point. The point is the walk itself. Again, we went back over to see family in 2012, and we actually went and stayed at this little town, which was an oil-dominated town on the west coast of Norway called Stavanger. And we went there for one purpose, and that is to do a walk. Because when we were researching the trip, I came across, you know, what are the best walks to do in Norway? And it says, like, the walk out to Prikstolen, which means pulpit rock. And I had a look at the photos, and it's amazing. And I thought, right, we are going to that. So we went and stayed at this place for 3 days to do the walk. And the destination itself is absolutely spectacular. If I had time, I would have thrown out some photos, but then I thought I'd distract you, so I'd better not. But the destination itself was absolutely stunning and whatever. But the point of it wasn't to get there as quick as I could and then get back again. Like, the walk itself was part of and incredibly significant to the journey there as well. The meaning of the walk is not how quick you arrive at the destination, but it's in the walk itself. And it reminds me that life itself is a gift from God. I am not just hanging around on this planet until I die and can go to heaven. God has given me life, and he's given each of us life, and he expects us to live the life we have now. I think as we get older, we look more and more toward eternity. But for every breath we have in us, God is calling us to make the most of the life that he has given us now. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He's talking about life now as well as eternity. Ephesians, Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life. Live your life worthy of the calling you have received. See, our life has purpose. We are not the product of chance and necessity. We are made by God and made for his purposes. Above all, we're made to be in relationship with him. He made us in his image, and he made us with the capacity to know him and to worship him. And so many of us, I find, including myself, lead lives of frantic activity. It's like we're seeking the next big thing. It's like, yeah, that was a real high. What's the next thing I'm going to look forward to? And we live between events or between, in a sense, destinations. But life is found in the journey itself, and life is found in relationship with the one who made us. And so as we walk through life, we are called to enjoy all the good things that God has given to us. And all of the opportunities to redeem, to buy back the opportunities that life gives for us. The love of family, the love of friends, good food, good wine, good coffee, and being thankful for all of these things. I can't believe I didn't get an amen from Travis at that point. There we go. The first thing about the walk is that the meaning of the walk is found in the walk itself. Not simply in trying to arrive as fast as we can at a destination. Second one follows on. We find joy in the walk when we sit, when we rest, and when we wait. I think it is great that we can do so many things quicker than what our parents could do them. I mean, you just think about what you can do quicker than what your parents can do. But the problem with that, and the fact that we can access so many things quicker or information quicker, is this desire to actually get so much more done. And so it's not like we're achieving more, well, maybe we are, but we're certainly not taking time off anymore, in fact, less. There's a sense in which our lives are frantic. We are constantly switched on. We are constantly available to work, and we are available for work. We are frustrated by slow. We're frustrated when our internet doesn't work like it didn't this morning. We're frustrated when we have slow internet. We're frustrated when we have to wait in a line. We're frustrated when our fast food takes more than 2 minutes. We find ourselves in this sense of hurry. And it frustrates us when we have to wait or when we need to pause. But to live with wisdom requires us to pause. A few years ago, we were in New Zealand, again catching up with my family over there, but we spent some time up the northern part of the South Island, which is absolutely stunning, and we just found some amazing walks. And I remember Abel Tasman National Park was probably where we, Kathy and I, just had this sense of wow. Every corner you turn was like a wow. And the total walk is, I think, close 60 to 80 kilometres. And we weren't going to try and do that in a day and back. And so we actually spaced it out over days. We did a combination of walking and kayaking. But we also made sure that there was time simply to sit. And I'm so glad we did. Because there were times, and there was two occasions on in particular, where we actually just sat. And then it wouldn't have happened if we'd been up and moving. So we pulled our kayak up at this deserted beach, and we just sat on the beach. We had something to eat, and we were just watching and just sitting. And this pup, as in a seal pup, came up, an adolescent, and they're inquisitive as, and came up, stuck his head out of the water, made his way around, and then decided he would actually hop onto our kayak. And so we've got this photo of this seal pup just sitting on our kayak, having a poke around what's going on in there. Another time, we're actually doing a walk further up up the track. And again, we just sat by the beach, getting bitten by sandflies. But as we did that, again, there was four or five seal pups that just started playing in the water in front of us. And we've got some blurry photos of them flying around. They were just like puppy dogs, just rumbling with each other on the beach. But again, you see, on the walk, you've got to sit and you've got to pause and you've got to wait, because if you don't, you miss out on life, don't you? And you miss out on seeing the things that are going on, that when you're going frantically, when you're just trying to get stuff done, you just don't get to see. The Bible talks about waiting on the Lord. And when we wait on the Lord, it's actually a way of trusting Him. Of actually stopping, to, you know, putting our agenda onto Him, that God, I need you to do this, and I need you to do it now, and why aren't you doing it? We treat people the same way. There's a sense in which we trust when we wait. We trust when we wait on the Lord, but there's a sense in which when we also pause, we're trusting in and actually connecting with others as well. To pause and to spend time with family and friends, even though we could be working and making money, right? To pause and to spend time honours them. You know, even this gathering itself is a time of pause. There are many other things you could have done today, right? Actually, no, not as many. It's raining. But there are. You know, you could be working. You could be earning a little bit of extra money. You could be getting stuff done around the house. You could be. And there's always things that we can do. But even the stopping and the pausing, the getting in the car in the rain, coming to church and actually being present in worship, it's a time of pause. It's a time of waiting. It's a time of trusting God and honouring Him. You see, when Jesus stopped to heal the blind man, Jesus honoured that person. When Jesus stopped to bless the children, He honoured the children. When Jesus stopped to heal the bleeding woman, He honoured her. You know, Jesus had so much that He could have done. And I think sometimes, you know, we look at Jesus and said, oh, Jesus, you should have done more. 3 years. Why didn't you stay five? Just imagine what you could have done in those extra 2 years. There's a sense in which Jesus could have done so much more. But as we read the Gospels, He created space to pause, to wait, to listen to God and to listen to people. See, the other aspect of walking that is about wisdom is that there is wisdom in stopping. There is wisdom in pausing. There is wisdom in being still. Third thing, there is wisdom in knowing what to carry when you walk. Okay? That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? There is wisdom in knowing what to carry when you walk. Carry only what you need. Be prepared for what you need. There's clothing, obviously, food and water and maybe a phone or an EPIRB if you're really going bush. But carrying more than you need will slow you down and lessen the enjoyment. And I love that in Scripture we have this imagery of what we're to wear in life. Okay, so there's Colossians chapter 3, one of my favourite passages. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You see, there is wisdom in knowing what to carry when you walk in life. Now, Jesus, the first parable that we have recorded in a number of the Gospels is the parable of the sower. And he talks about being weighed down, being tangled. It's like we've put so many things upon ourselves. He talks about the worries of life. He talks about the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things. And what he says is it comes in and it chokes the word. And these things aren't conducive to walking well and walking wisely. To walk wisely is to know how to live simply, of knowing the difference between what we need and what we want. Because the more we have, the more complex our lives become. You understand that, don't you? The more we have, the more complex our lives become. There is wisdom in carrying and knowing what we need to carry in this life. My fourth reflection upon walking comes out of bitter personal experience. Watch where you walk. So my wife has two screws in her arm from failing to actually see that there was a step. Her eyes were transfixed on what? Fish. Okay, so we were near the water. There were some beautiful fish, which were she visible on the surface. And I just remember the calling out, "There's fish!" And then the cry of pain as she completely missed a step and broke the radial head in her arm. My lacking of attention story comes from Berlin. And it almost cost me. So we were in Berlin at the same time that George W. Bush was in Berlin. And I didn't realize that when a US president visits a city, so much changes and everything gets barricaded off and everything gets directed to this person's safety. Anyway, we were crossing the road and I made the unfortunate decision. I got distracted by something in Berlin. My friend, Kathy and my friends had headed off, they'd crossed the road. I was dawdling and all of a sudden sirens came on as the entourage. I think there were five black Hummers at the front, then there was five limos in the middle, and then there was about another 15 Hummers behind, and there were motorbikes either side as well. That was George Bush driving through Berlin, and my claim to fame is I was almost killed by George W. Bush's entourage in Berlin. They weren't stopping for anything or anyone. It was just straight through. The fact that I had the walk sign meant nothing at all. I just didn't hear the sirens. Watch where you walk, okay? Watch where we walk. We know that. Have you looked at the funny videos where people are on their phones and they just walk into things? Like, it's incredible. They walk off places or whatever. We are so distracted again. I've said this three times, I think, in my 4 points. It is so easy for us to get distracted, in life. Psalm 19, I think, is just a beautiful way, picking up this imagery of walking, and it just makes it so simple and so beautiful, watching where you walk. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. Watch carefully where you walk. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch where you walk. The path to life is not the easy one to follow. There are obstacles and there are distractions. So watch where you walk. My fifth reflection coming out of what it means to walk well in life is that sometimes it's wise to have a guide to help you negotiate unfamiliar places. Kathy and I are do-it-yourself kind of people. We feel comfortable in the Blue Mountains. We feel comfortable in most places in Australia. One of the places we got a guide was in the Margaret River. And the reason for that is there were places that we actually didn't know about and couldn't actually access without a guide. And so it made sense. When we would arrive in certainly cities in Europe, we would always walk them. So there would always be guided walks in the cities. And this, again, it's just an amazing way to actually discover a city. We still love walking Sydney. There are so many places in Sydney that are just such beautiful little places to walk. You know, even places like Balmain has such a rich history of its working class roots and places around there. Like, but often in those, to have a guide is really helpful. They're able to get you into places where you wouldn't able to be able to venture. They're able to tell you things that you wouldn't have seen or point out things that you wouldn't have seen. And at times in life, we need someone like that. We stayed with friends once who lived in the south of Germany, and they took us for a walk in the Black Forest just because, you know, there's some music about that. So we went for a walk in the Black Forest. And I'm actually glad we had them because it's a really different setup and they don't have signs in English. So it's a little bit harder to make your way through. And sometimes, again, it's not so much a guide who will tell you new things or point out things you don't know, but it actually just may be that you're going into an unknown place and a guide will help you there. You know, the kind of guide you get doesn't always look the same. You know, sometimes the guides we have are the friends around us or the people in our small group. We find that we're able to share a situation or share something about what's happening in our life, and they have some insight or they have just this desire to pray for us and help us actually walk through a situation. Other times we find ourselves really stuck somewhere, and it may be that we need someone with some training, with some skill, be that a counselor or a mentor, again, just to help us journey through either a difficult place or an unknown place for us. But my point is, sometimes it's actually not a bad idea to have a guide. I think most of us who like to walk life independently find that a little bit hard, and it's almost like an admission of failure. But it's not. It's actually wisdom. And the Bible has much to say about seeking the wisdom of others at times. And it leads into my sixth point about walking and this journey of life. And that is that the walk and the experience of life is often better when shared with friends. You know, someone said to me that a beautiful experience, that experience is doubled but when you share it with friends. And then the hard journey, it's lessened when you share it with friends. And that's a nice way to think about it. Friendship is one of God's gifts to us. Friendships is one of those things that God has given us to walk with in this life. Proverbs has much to say about friends. Proverbs 17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. You see, God has created us to be in community, not only with him, but with one another. A church is never, will be, never has been, and never should be a building. We don't come to church, we are church. Like, we understand that. We are church. And what that means is we are a gathering of God's people. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And within the community, you will have friendships. You will have people who become closer than a brother or a sister. Church is never about coming for the right program or the best program. It's about belonging to a community of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as we go through life, we need to remember that the walk and the experience of life is often better when shared with others, when shared with friends. Like I said, I think there's probably another 7 or 8 that people could make up out of this experience of walking and actually apply it to life. But I actually just want to finish with this one. And this one has become very obvious to me through lockdown. And that is that you build strength and stamina by climbing out of valleys. Now, walking would be easy if there was no stairs. Walking would be easy if there were no mountains and no valleys. But, quite frankly, I think walking would be a waste of time if that was the case. Because there is so much joy in actually doing the ups and the downs. And it's these things, it's the stairs, it's the mountains, it's the valleys that make us strong. And we build strength and stamina in life by climbing out of the valleys. During lockdown, Kathy and I, and I know a few others as well, discovered the Darling Mills tracks and all the ones that branch off that. So you can walk from here into Castle Hill and into West Pennant Hills and up to the State Forest. It's just this amazing network of trails that we'd never discovered before. But what I missed was the climb. Like, there's a little climb down and a little climb up. But after walking those, Kathy and I went up the mountains and we did a climb, and you just kind of go, oh my goodness, my legs hurt. And like, you're trying to, you know, climb the 300 meters stairway or whatever, and it's like, that's painful. And you actually realize that when you're not climbing, when you're not actually working through the hard, you know, both the down and the up, then you're actually losing fitness, you're losing condition. And it's the same in life. It's the valleys, it's the hard situations we face, it's the hard things that we go through that actually build us up in our faith and in our strength and in our stamina. In Romans, Paul says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That makes sense. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. Then he goes on, the bit we don't like. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. We build strength and stamina by the climbing out of the valleys. The reality is, at some points in time, and perhaps it's happening now, you will face difficult circumstances. And in those, we often feel powerless to do anything about those circumstances. And the reality is, often we cannot fix the problem. We can't fix the problem. It's beyond us. It affects us, but it's not our problem to fix. And sometimes when we encounter these, we also find ourselves in a place of doubt. Why would God let that happen? Why would God allow that to take place? And there is so much about life that we don't understand. That why God allows bad things to happen to good people. Why bad people just seem to get away with stuff. Why evil continues. God, why haven't you come back? Please, please return. And sometimes these doubts, they come against us. And at that point, it feels like we have a valley to choose what to do with. Do we climb out of that? Do we seek to begin the climb? Or do we just sit down and stay there? And it's in that choice, and this is where wisdom comes in that choice to trust in God regardless of circumstances. The choice to actually climb out of the valley no matter how dark it feels or how steep the walls look. That we actually build strength. And we actually find something of the goodness and the kindness and the provision of God. And when we fail to journey, when we fail to climb, we actually miss out on that opportunity. We fail, we miss out on that chance in life to see God at work. You see, going through times of doubting is not an issue. You know, don't we see that in the Gospels as well? When even John the Baptist goes, is that him? Or should I expect somebody else? Thomas wasn't condemned for his faith. You know, times of doubt are quite normal, but it's what we do with those. Do we press on? Do we actually seek to find answers and ways through that doubt? Or do we allow it to keep us in the valley? Times of difficulty does not mean that God is against you. Times of illness, times where it just feels life is hard, is not a sign of God's disapproval. It's an opportunity for so you go deeper and stronger in your trust and your faith in Him. Faith that is tested and comes through trial will be stronger. Seven's a good number, so that's where it stops. But I hope that coming out of today, that there's been something in this metaphor of the walk that has been helpful for you. You know, maybe it's just one thing that's resonated, and one thing is good. I think that's often the way that God does things. You know, we put seven out there and God just says, you know, but that's the one for you. But what is it about this metaphor of walking that you need to apply to life now? What does it mean for you to walk, to learn to walk in wisdom in the place where you are at the moment? I'd love to talk with you. After the service, we have Tim Tams this morning at morning tea. So that's apparently somebody's favourite, or we're on special, I'm not quite sure. But that's what we're having this morning. There's heaps of leftovers from the holiday program. So the Tim Tams may be for next week, who knows? Yeah. But look, I'd love for you to continue the conversation. Why not share it with somebody next to you? What is it about the walk that actually spoke with you this morning? What aspect of walking resonates with you in terms of how you need to live life at the moment? So let's continue that conversation, but just allow me to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for each one of us and for those who are listening online as well. Lord, that we would seek to live life well, that we would seek to walk well and learn to walk in wisdom. May we indeed be like those who are blessed. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. And Father, as we do so, may we just come not only to a greater understanding of who you are and your call upon our lives, but Father, also as to greater experience of your love for us and your presence with us by your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that we don't ever do this walk alone. You call us to walk and step with your Holy Spirit, and with that comes the promise that he is there already. Father, give us wisdom in the decisions that we will face this week. And Lord, give us a desire to walk well. Lord, to do this for your glory. Amen.